Good morning. It's good to see each one here. Special welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you here to worship with us this morning, and I just invite you to feel at home and take part in the service here. I was blessed by the one song that Ryan led, and the one phrase that stuck out to me was, "Cleanse and refine my thoughts and affections." What does that mean? What does it take to cleanse and refine? And that goes along with the message that I've been felt led to preach this morning. This message is, I want you to know, I'm not preaching it out of I feel like I've got this figured out. But as I studied, I was convicted. And this morning, I would like to preach it to myself, and you get to listen in. So I think there's something in it for all of us, but I was convicted even as I studied, and it is my desire to grow. How many of you have ever built your own home or done a major remodel project that you hired somebody to do it? So some of us think we can do it ourselves, and we try to do it ourselves, but how many of you got in over your head and you hired somebody else to do the project? Or built your own home, ever? Hands up. Okay, this morning I'd like to look a little bit at what it takes to build a house, and just the different steps that may be involved, and then I want to make a comparison to our Christian life. One of the first things that often happens is you begin to dream, right? So the house that you're living in now is maybe not large enough, so you start to think about what would it look like, and maybe for, I don't know, maybe the men, or I'm not sure which one it is here, but we start to think about the outside, right? What should it look like? What color will it be? We start to think about the style. Will it be a Cape Cod? Will it be a bungalow style? Will it be a Victorian style? And we start thinking about things like that, some details. And those details are important because style, the style of the house that you build will determine the foundation. Depending what style of house you're building, it may be a fairly square foundation. Depending on the style of house, how you want it to look outside, it's going to have a lot of jogs in the foundation, and it's going to have a lot of corners. So it does determine it. It also determines what for supporting beams will be in the basement. Now, most people could care less what for supporting beams are in their basement until they fail, and then they're concerned. So it does make a difference because those are very important to the structure of the building. It also determines what your trusses will look like. So depending on what style of house, it will have a flatter roof or a steeper roof. And so you need to start determining some of those things. Another thing we often look at is the interior layout of the house. What size will the rooms be? Will it all be on one level? And there's different things that would determine that. Maybe depending on what you're going to use the house for. Is it a retirement house? It's a retirement house, you're probably thinking smaller. If you're a young family, you're probably going to build a bigger house, right? Maybe you like to entertain. So if you're going to entertain, you're thinking a big dining room with a larger kitchen to prepare for guests. One thing that we often do is we start to look at other people's houses, right? So when you're over at friends' houses, you start looking around and you say, hey, do you like so-and-so? Or what would you do different when you build? We go to the Parade of Homes. Warsaw also often has a Parade of Homes. And we go through the Parade of Homes and we take notes and we take pictures and you try to figure out, because you want to do it right. Because you know you're probably not going to build a house again in 10 years. And so you want to make sure that it's right, that it fits your needs. Part of that whole process is drawing up a print. And I have a print here. This is actually a print for our house, I believe. We did not build our house, but Elrose was in charge of building our house, and somehow my brother-in-law got a hold of this print. So anyhow, there's a print here, and I can look at this print, and it's obvious by just looking at the paper that it's pretty much identical to the house that we're living in. I haven't really looked through it in all the details. But a print gives some general guidelines. It may say that it's going to be a shingled roof, but it may not say what color it is. That's up to the homeowner to decide when you get to that point. It may have some more details in the print as far as how the foundation is designed. And that seems so boring, but it's so important. It tells you how much re-rod needs to be in the foundation. It tells you what type of concrete to use. It tells you how big the beams need to be to support the house. It's all in this print. Another part of the building process is the local codes. So the local codes, you can't change. And so those are forced into your house. You have no choice but to build by the local codes. It's not something you can change. Those codes may be what type of electrical, or maybe how many outlets, or maybe there's just a variety of different things that are determined by the local codes that the local government has set up. Eventually, there's a contract signed with the builder and the approved print. So once it's all designed and you look at the print and you say, yeah, that's what we want, and then the contractor will write up a contract and you both sign it. At this point, the homeowner has committed to building, so it assures the contractor that you're not going to back out. The contractor has promised to build, and you've promised to pay. All of those are very important to both sides of the contract. Now, this whole process can sometimes take a year or two, okay, from the first time that this thought came into you and your wife's mind until now. So now we're a year into this. At this point, the contractor's just getting ready to start build. And what do you think the first question is the homeowner has? How soon can you start? How long will it take? And what's the last one? You're all thinking it. Say it. When will it be done? And so now the homeowner is ready to move in tomorrow. They've spent all this time and all this work and all this headache getting everything together, and they just want to move in. They're tired of it. They've made the decision. Their name's been signed, and they feel like they've already spent the money, so just get us into our house. This morning, I'd like to make a comparison of building a house and something that each one of us have been called to. And I'm going to title it Intentional Living. You know, every person should be an influence on either our children or people that God has placed under us. And that includes each one of us. So some of us have young children, and children have been placed under us in our protection, and we are responsible to raise them. Some of you do not have children, but maybe you help at club. Maybe you youth help at club. There's children under you who you are responsible for and who you will give account to God for in how you've taught them. Some of you are just past the child-rearing stages, so now you think, oh, finally, I get a break. And I hate to disappoint you, but you're not done. Scripture talks about older ones giving instruction to younger ones. So your time isn't up yet. If you're still here and you're still breathing, God still has work for you to do. Your time is not up. There's different things that are involved in this process, and I'd like to look at some of them. Maybe. Okay. Catching up. The first thing is goals. It's so important to have goals. And if you as I talked about, as you build in your house, you have goals. It's important to set goals. What is the end product going to look like? What is your house going to look like? What do you want your children to look like? Let's read this verse together. It's Proverbs 29:18. Read it nice and loud and clear, okay? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I like to think about just child training. What are your goals for this? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, if you don't know where you're going with it, it's a little hard to teach. But you have to set up some goals to know where to direct. Vision requires guidelines and steps to fulfill that vision. So there's going to be certain things that are going to need to happen to fulfill those goals. The print I talked about, it has guidelines in it. It tells you how to build it. The contractors will often put together a makeshift table right out in the house and maybe even nail the print down there so it doesn't blow off, so that they can just quickly walk over and look at the print and see how it's supposed to be built. And we need to reflect back to that print. First thing I like to look at is character. In parentheses, I have what I'd shared as far as the house building goes. So maybe that's the style. Maybe we can compare that to the style of house. And not necessarily our personal style as we think of training our children and those under us, but God's style. What does God want it to look like? What does God want that house to look like? What does God want for that person that we're teaching? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants children to look like. That's what God wants his people to look like. He wants them to be holy. He wants them to present themselves a living sacrifice, be of service to him. Do I verbalize and communicate what I expect? You know, sometimes I can think, well, my children just know it. My children just know what I'm wanting from them. I think it's important to tell your child verbally, to tell those under you, what do you expect from them? What do you expect to see? How do you expect them to live their life? How do you expect them to act? It's not always easy to take the time to do that. Another thing I thought of is, do I relate to my authority like I want them to relate to theirs? So thinking of my child, I want them to relate and respond well to my authority. But what do they see from Dad? How does he relate to his boss at work? Does he come home and go off about his boss and how crazy of things he asks of him? Or are we supportive? Do we come home and give a good report of the people that we work for? And I guess this morning I'm going to share some of my own experiences growing up. One of the things that I remember about my dad is he worked at a trailer factory for just shy of 45 years. So he had different bosses that he worked for. And I just remember at one point, the one man that was put over him, he made a comment. He just said, boy, he said, well, you know, we're just not sure what this guy is even going to do. We're not even sure we have a position for him, but for some reason he's now the boss. But as years went on, my dad would come home and he would say, you know what, I have a good boss. And I would hear him tell different people that. He would say, my boss is so thoughtful and he allows me to take off to do church work and he allows me to do family things. And I would hear positive things about his boss. So how did that affect me? Well, it made me think my dad appreciated, had respect for those that were over him. And it caused me to then respect my father. Now, if my father would not have had respect for those over him, would I have respected him? You know, it really does matter what we do. It does make a difference. Second thing is interests. And maybe we could compare this to the layout of the walls or the size of the rooms in a house. 1 Timothy 6:11. There's just been some teaching here about what to do, how to take care of, or how to deal with love of money. And then it says here, let's read it together. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, we all have interests. We all have things that we like to do. And we are affected by the interests of those above us. And we may not think we are. I was going to pick on three young men here this morning, but I see the one is gone. So, okay, I just thought of another one. This will work just fine. So, is Trentlin here this morning? Trentlin. Trentlin, if you were going to buy a pickup truck, what kind of truck would you buy? What brand of truck would you buy? Would you buy a Ford? Would you buy a Chevy or a Toyota? Which kind would you want to buy? A Dodge. All right. I don't know some of the rest of you boys, but Justin, if you had any truck you could buy, what kind of truck would you buy? Definitely be a Ford. Cade, if you could buy any kind of truck, what kind of truck would you buy? A Chevy. So now we've got three different brands, okay? Now, Justin's the only he's the only one that this one that won't work for. But Cade and Trentlin, have you ever driven a Dodge or a Chevy? Have you ever driven Dodge? You've driven in one, but you've never driven one, right? So Justin has. But they've made a decision not based on having used the product, okay? So why do you think Trentlin, how did he come to that decision? He's never driven a Dodge. What made him decide that? His dad drives a Dodge. It's as simple as that. Justin, his dad drives a Ford. Always has, probably always will. And Cade, his dad, stuck with Chevys. Maybe because we like to work on them, I don't know. So does what you as fathers, your interests in the things that you do, does it affect your children? Obviously. They all three made decisions based on what dad did, even though they had no experience. Now, sometimes that will change as young men grow older and they start buying things. They'll decide that, yeah, I want to try something different. But as a whole, my interests are often going to be the interests of my sons. It will change sometimes. One of the things as I was growing up that I got kind of pulled into at school was all the boys talked about the Bulls and Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. Okay, that was a big thing in my day, so some of you think I'm old now. And I didn't really know a whole lot about it, okay? So I would go home, and this was before the days of internet. We didn't have a computer, okay? So I'd get the daily newspaper. I'd make sure I'd go to the sports section and try to glean something that I could take back to school for the next day, you know, some kind of stats or, you know, did you see Pippen, you know, so many points last week. My father has no interest in sports, okay? He enjoys playing with me. He used to go out and play with me, but he didn't follow professional sports. One of the things my father did was came to me and said, Kendall, he said, you know what? He said, I noticed that you're reading the sports paper, the sports section in the paper. He said, you know, that's maybe not wrong, but he said, I would just caution you not to get too involved with that, to be careful how much interest you put on that. And I thought it was foolish advice, but it did affect me. It did affect my interests. My dad was not one that just totally isolated himself from that type of thing. I remember him reading the paper and he'd make a comment about who won the Indy 500, you know, and he'd read some kind of interesting snippet about the person that had won, and he thought that was interesting. Or if, you know, maybe Tiger Woods had done something, he would find maybe one of his stats that was, you know, just unheard of, that he had hit so many hole-in-ones or whatever. He thought that was interesting, and then that was it, and we went on with life, okay? So I don't think it's that we have to totally just shield ourselves and just not be involved at all, but I think we need to be careful. What do we pass on to our children? What are my interests? They'll pick up on them. It really matters what we do. Our interests matter. They will make a difference. They will affect those under us. Next thing is disciplines. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." A city that's broken down, back in Bible times, a city that was broken down and didn't have walls was defenseless. The enemy could come in at any time and attack. They could destroy. I think that's what this verse is referring to. It says, "He that hath no rule of his own, over his own spirit," if I'm not in control of myself, I'm like a city that is broken down and without walls. I'm open to just a lot of pressure. Satan can attack me, and there's no defenses there because I have absolutely no self-discipline. How do I discipline myself? What do I discipline myself in? Maybe one of the things is time. Comparing this to a contract or commitment to build, that commitment to pay that you signed when you're building a house. What do you spend your time on? Are you on the project? So what if that contractor would write up a contract and you would both sign it, and then he would just kind of not get excited about building? I mean, after you sign it, you want to see stakes going in and you want to see him starting to move dirt, right? But what if he would take his time and just go on a fishing trip for 2 months? Would you be excited about that? You probably wouldn't be, right? Because you hired him to do a project and you want him to get with it. You want him to get started on the project. What if that man, after he signed that contract, just showed up when he wanted to? Because he has other interests. He likes to go golfing forenoons. Every forenoon, you'd see him at the golf course. In the house, nothing is happening. That's his interest. Golfing is his interest. Is that a problem? I mean, you hired him, but he enjoys golfing. You know, we as men, we enjoy certain things, and there's certain passions that when we desire to do something, we will do it, and we'll do it wholeheartedly. Winter Olympics just took place not too long ago, and if you think about those Olympians and just the time that they spend, their dedication to diet, to rest, to exercise, and they discipline themselves. Maybe some of them won't even get married because it would cause them to lose focus. They make decisions based on the end goal that they want to fulfill. And whatever it takes to get there, they will do. Well, maybe we're not Olympian. Maybe we don't do things like that. But what are our interests? Are my interests to have a big business? Or are my interests to own a farm? Are my interests to have a big pile of money? That way Mom and I can do whatever we want to do when we retire. Maybe we desire to have a position at work. You know, you want to be the man that everybody looks up to. Or maybe it's to shoot some big buck. And what's it going to take to get there? I'll skip youth night. Maybe 2 nights of revival meetings, you know. Maybe about Tuesday night and Thursday night. That way it's not too noticeable, right? I hope we don't do that. But what we set our mind to do, we do, and we focus on, and it becomes a passion. Our life will revolve around that thing, and we'll do whatever it takes. You know, a homeowner wants his project completed on time. He has a goal. We want to be in by Thanksgiving. He wants that house finished. There is a limited time that we have to affect those under us. And when that time runs out, we're done. And we want to make sure that that project is finished and that it's complete and that it's well built. Sometimes when you're building a house, the weather isn't always perfect. You know, it's sometimes, I worked construction for several years and it's cold and it's snowy and it's windy. And today's the day to put shingles on. And it is, if you've ever worked with shingles when it's cold, it's rough. But see, it's about October 15th, let's say, and it's going to snow before too long. It's going to get cold, and you really need to get a house weatherproof. That way, when it's really snowing and really cold, you're inside the house hanging sheetrock. Now, if you decide on that day in October that it's just not, I'm just not in the mood to put shingles on today, let's go in and hang sheetrock. That sounds like more fun because it's inside and it's warm and I enjoy hanging sheetrock. The problem with that is eventually it's going to rain, the roof is going to leak, the sheetrock's going to get wet, and the work that you did is going to be destroyed. So it's important that we stick with, that we use our time wisely and that we do what needs to be done instead of wasting time on other things. We need to decide how to use our time based on the goals we have set and not based on what I feel like doing today. It really does matter what I do. It makes a difference. Next thing is accountability. I'm going to refer to this as the building code of a project. So in the print, there's certain things that need to be fulfilled, but there's also local building codes. With these building codes come inspections. There are inspectors that come around from the city, from the state, from the county, and they'll look over the project and they make sure that things are done to code. If they're done to code, they give you a pass on the foundation and then you can continue building. Okay? If they red tag it, that means there's a problem. And then you as a builder need to go back, you need to correct the problem, call out the inspector again, the inspector inspects again, and then hopefully you get a pass. There's a passage in Scripture in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 2, I like to read. And this has to do with an inspection that was done. And let's see how this man responded to it. Let's read it together. "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward." So this steward was not faithful in taking care of his master's goods. His master then came and looked at what he had done or what he had not done and said, "Because you are not faithful in taking care of these goods, I'm going to take them away from you." Well, the steward immediately went out, met with the debtors, and started correcting his errors. He started taking care of it. The steward had become lazy, but when he was challenged by his lack of being a steward, he changed it, and he took action. You know, are we building those under us with that code in mind? And maybe we don't have a literal print, but yet we do. We have God's word that is like a print that tells us what it should look like. What should those children look like? What should those under us look like? What should their hearts look like? And give us direction. Do you know what the code book says? The contractor needs to know what those codes are. Because eventually, when the inspector comes out, the inspector will look at the house, and if the contractor hasn't done it properly, he's going to have to learn the codes. So we're going to have to know what those codes are. Do we study God's word? Do we know what the code book says? Do we welcome and ask for inspections from others and from God? Last week we had a week of revival meetings. And that's kind of like an inspection from God. You know, we open our lives. We say, "Lord, speak to us. What is it in my heart? What is it that I need to change?" Are we open to that? Do we invite God to come in, or are we scared that when he starts speaking, he may find something that we don't like, that we don't want to correct? Do we hold those under us accountable? So the people that you're responsible for, do you take initiative to hold them accountable? You know, we've talked about it. This is what we'd like to see, and it's not happening, and so we're going to have to do something about that. I'm amazed at how many, and even my age group, have mentioned that they've asked their parents, they've come to them about certain issues and asked their parents, "Dad or Mom, will you hold me accountable?" And they said, "That's the last we heard." And Dad said, "Yeah, I'll hold you accountable." And that's the last they heard from their parents. That is so sad that we as parents don't take the initiative to hold those under us accountable. I think it's so important because we're the ones that are going to give account for their life, but yet we choose not to hold them accountable. We need to take time to mentor. Definition of mentor is an experienced, trained advisor. Or to mentor means to advise or train. It takes time. It takes, the mentor must initiate the meeting. He must encourage growth. He must give counsel. He must just speak into a person's life at exactly where that person is at and help them to grow. You know, inspections are just pointless. If we call an inspector out to a house and he either gives us a pass or a red flag and we say, "I'm not going to worry about it anyhow," and we just keep building, eventually the project will get shut down. So inspections are really useless if two things. If the builder doesn't adhere to the inspection, how the inspection came out, but also if the inspector just comes out and says, "Well, I'm just here to do my inspection, but I don't really care how you do it." How pointless is that? We may as well not even go through the emotions. But it's important that we act on the inspection. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What did He say to you through our weekly revival meetings? How has it affected you? What have you changed? Accountability. It matters what I do. Next one I like to look at is heart, or I'm referring to this as the contractor of the project. Heart is such a big part of this whole thing. And as I studied this, I was challenged. Just has my heart focused on God? Is it turned towards God? Or what is my heart pursuing? There's a verse in Malachi. It's the last verses of the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Has your heart been focused on God? Do you have vision and interest in your call and your responsibility? The word turn means to repent. It's a complete change of mind that leads to a change of action. So when I repent, I'm saying, I want to change what I've been doing. I've been convicted. The road that I've been taking is pointed in the wrong direction, but I want to change that. But we need to change what we're doing if we want to get a different result. So if we keep doing what we're doing, the result will still be the same. You know, the heart, or this general contractor of a project, is probably the most powerful part of a home building or in our teaching, making the comparison between those two, the general contractor and our heart teaching. It's probably the most powerful part of this whole project. It drives us. It holds our vision or goals and our interests, our heart does. You know, a man can do just about anything that's in his heart. I have a cousin who's a little bit younger than I am, and he's from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Him and two of his friends bought motorcycles, and they left last fall, and they were going to drive their motorcycles to the northern tip of Alaska. They left Lancaster. They stopped and ran a marathon, got on their motorcycles, and these aren't cruiser bikes. These are kind of like modified dirt bike motorcycles. They're not real comfortable bikes. They drove all the way up to Alaska in 2 weeks. When they got up there, they got on a plane. They flew up to a mountain. They hiked up to the top of the mountain. They were on the mountain, I think, for an extra week because of a storm. They hiked back down. They got on their motorcycles, and they're now headed to the southern tip of South America. And they're saying this is going to take a year and a half. So what would drive a person to do that? I don't know. It sounds interesting to me. It's interesting to see their stories and things that they post. But it has to be more than just a, well, that sounds like fun. But their heart has decided that they want to do that. I don't know that it's necessarily right or wrong, but you can tell where their heart is at, right? They're pursuing what's in their heart. In Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments had just been given before this. And all of a sudden there's a verse stuck in there in the next chapter, and it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." It just seems to me like after giving all those instructions, those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt, and it gives more instruction, and finally just out of, not frustration, but just out of a, how do I get this across? It's like, you know what? It's all wrapped up in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And if we do that, the Ten Commandments will fall into place. When our focus is on God, our focus will be on our family, and our focus will be on those underneath us. It will naturally fall in that order. Revelation chapter 2, John is writing here to the churches that have fallen away. I'm just going to read one verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There's different of you here that have had had your first child here in the last year or two, Dana's and Eric's. And as you have that first baby, I think it's a God-given a love for that child, and it changes a person. I remember how it is as a young father. Suddenly you have this child and you're responsible for him, and all of a sudden you start thinking about, oh man, I just don't know if I have this in me. And the weight of it comes on you. You remember how that is? I think it's a God-given responsibility. I think it's good that we have that feeling that suddenly it's, I'm responsible to teach. And it shakes you up, and all of a sudden it starts helping become a little bit of a man. And you start making decisions because you know that you're responsible for that child. And you make good decisions. But sometimes as it goes on, 1, 2, 3, 4 children, we start to lose that first love, just like they had lost for the Lord. We start to lose that first love for God and His calling for our life. Those children that were given to us, at first it burned in us. We wanted to teach. We wanted to pass it on. And then we start to lose that first love. And it'll all work out. You know, about 2 or 3, the older ones, they can teach the younger ones. The younger ones will pick it up. I mean, look at the older ones are turning out pretty good. The younger ones will turn out pretty good too. Is that really what God wanted? God says, do not lose that first love. And I know He's referring here to love towards God, but doesn't God give us love towards what He's called us to do? Doesn't He give us a passion for that? When Dad's focus is turned to work or hobbies or pleasures, those under him will also turn their focus. It's just natural. If as a leader, if we're leading and we're leading our family and we're giving them direction, they will follow. If our focus turns, guess what? The next thing we know, Mom wants to have, she'd like to have a career too. Well, why wouldn't she? Dad's not excited about the family. Why would she want to be excited about the family? Dad's excited about business. He's making money. Next to follow is children. What do they focus on? Suddenly, it's not exciting to go to youth night. It's not exciting to go to club anymore. There's better things to do. There's sports games to watch. There's movies to watch. There's There's other things that start filling their life instead of what their focus really should be as a youth. When they're called to do things in the church, it's hard for them to be consistent and fulfill those responsibilities because it's not a big deal to mom and dad if I do it or don't do it. If our youth aren't excited about things, about these church things, maybe we need to look up the ladder. We tend to point to our youth and say, our youth are struggling. Or maybe at this time they're doing well. Our youth are doing well. But either one, I think it's important we look up the ladder. They've been taught. If they haven't been taught, they've gained or they've learned from what their parents have done and their interests that their parents have. Who built or shaped this person? You know, if a house suddenly begins to deteriorate and begins to fall down, is it the house's fault? Typically not. Typically something was not built right. Somebody didn't follow the print. Something wasn't built right. On occasion, there's maybe certain parts of a house that were the materials weren't what they should have been. But most times it wasn't put together. You know, my heart should not be to mow and fertilize all the grass in northern Indiana. And this is for myself. My focus should not be to have everybody's lawn in northern Indiana. That's not my call. God hasn't called me to make everybody's lawn green, even though I enjoy it. I have a passion for it. It's not hard for me to get up in the morning and go out and load up and go to work because I enjoy what I'm doing. But that's not what God has called me to. See, that mowing and that fertilizing and that day-to-day job is a means of providing for me to fulfill that God-given responsibility that He's given to me. And that's to provide for my family and to teach them and to be an influence to them each day. You know, it really matters what I do. Let's kneel for prayer.